Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So today we continue our sermon series on how a life lived with God can enhance our earthly lives. And today we're talking about relationships and how to grow relationships. And if we really want to get at the heart of relationships, we have to start at the beginning. So if you would, take your pew Bible and turn with me to page 1. And as I read, follow along with me. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. Now jumping ahead to verse 10. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And again, God saw that it was good. And jumping ahead again to verse 12. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its own kind. And again, God saw that it was good. And then if you look ahead to the fourth day, God creates the lights in the heavens, the sun and the moon and the stars. And God again says, it was good. On the fifth day, you see God create the birds of the sky, the fish of the sea. And again, God says that same phrase, and he saw that it was good. On day 6, he starts by creating the beasts of the earth, all the animals that walk on the earth. And again, God says, it was good. But there was one more piece to his creation, that special part of his creation, that part of his creation that he said, let us make it in our own image, in the image of the triune God, mankind. It started with Adam as his most special piece of creation. But there is something unique about us. And turn ahead a page to chapter 2, verse 18, and see what I mean. After everything that God saw was good, he says, it is not good that man should be alone. It was not good that man should be alone. You can put your Bibles away now. You see, from the very beginning, in God's perfect creation, man was not meant to be alone. And likewise, you are not meant to be alone. You are created. You are designed to be in relationship. And this moment, God, he created marriage. He established marriage. But this is about more than marriage. God saw that it was not good for man to be alone, so he created relationships. He created communities for the express purpose that man should not be alone. So know that. Know you are built for relationships. You are built for community. Science, it even backs this up. It knows that people need interaction, that we are meant and we are designed to live in relationships and in community. It's all because, from the beginning, that was God's perfect design. Now, later on in Genesis, we see that something got in the way. Something has gotten in the way of these relationships and this perfect unity we were designed to have. Sin entered in. And once that first sin happened, Adam and Eve's relationship was broken. They saw their nakedness, and they felt shame and self-consciousness, and they hid themselves from each other. That perfect harmony they had, it was no longer in place. And they blamed each other for each other's sins. And then anxiety and hard work came in, and relationships have never been the same. All relationships now suffer because of sin. And you know that. We have felt that. We have all at one time been betrayed by someone we love. We've been lied to. We've been stabbed in the back. We have not had people who are worthy of trust at times. We have felt that. We've felt the sin from other people. But at times, we're the perpetrator. At times, we are the cause of a broken or damaged relationship. Sometimes it is our fault. And then there's other times where it's neither party, but sin just gets in the way. Something happens that takes someone we love away from us, that separates them from us, or just damages the relationship, and it's just sin doing its work on the world. Sin is the problem for all of our broken relationships. So in this world of sin, how do we seek to grow in relationships? How do we seek to live in stronger relationships as we were designed to when there's this big problem in the middle of the room? Well, one thing we have to remember is that even though we were designed to live in unity, to live in community, and we were designed from the very beginning to live in relationship, in this world of sin, relationships may be even more important than they were before sin came into the world. Because now, each of us, we bear grief, we bear sorrows, we bear burdens. And part of God's restoration is relationships. That is why God is so clear in his word that we are called to lift one another up, to bear each other's burdens, to weep with those who weep, to love as he has loved us, to forgive as he has forgiven us, and to join together to protect ourselves. We need other people to be there for us. We need others to help carry our burdens. It is not good that we should be alone. Sometimes we simply need someone to listen. So, when you fall down, think about it. Who is there to pick you back up? Who is there to bear your burdens? Who is there in case you slip? Now, to illustrate this idea, this point that we need others to pick us up, I want to tell you a story about back when I used to be a camp counselor. And I've mentioned this to some of you, and I think I used it in a sermon, so you guys have heard this before, but I used to be a camp counselor. And at the camp I worked at, we had a lot of different activities. Now, some of these activities included a rock wall and a zip line and a high ropes course. So naturally, we needed counselors who knew how to navigate these things and keep our campers safe. But we also had these specialty camps. Some of them were based around rock climbing, and we would go for a few days and camp somewhere in Illinois and rappel and climb on those rocks. But some of the best camps were where we'd go to a gorge in Kentucky or we'd go to Colorado and we'd climb the real stuff. And for early on at camp, I showed an interest in these things, and I wasn't really afraid of heights. So naturally, they eventually began to use me as one of the people who went on these trips. For a couple summers in a row, I got to go on the Colorado Rocks trip, where we took 10 or 12 middle schoolers, and we went to Colorado and climbed and rappelled and hiked and whitewater raft and did things like that. And it was very fun. But on these trips, we did two particularly dangerous activities. One was hiking on a glacier, and the other was summiting a 14,000-foot mountain. And the danger in both these activities was you could fall. Now, on the glacier, as many of you know, there are things called crevasses. They look something like this. And the problem with crevasses is they can be several hundred feet deep, and they're often covered with snow. So you don't always know where they're going to be, and you have the potential of stepping in one without knowing it. Now, conversely, on the mountain, Long's Peak was the one we summited. On that route up the mountain, which was a hike and a scramble and a climb, there was this portion of the route called the Narrows. And you could see why. It was about a half mile stretch. It wasn't that tedious of a climb on this portion, but it was only a few feet wide with a couple hundred foot drop right to your right. All it would take is one slip, one loose rock, one misstep, one time not being careful, and there was no going back. So in both these situations, there was real and present danger. So we took precautions. We did things to protect each other. And in both situations, we protected each other in the same way. We wore harnesses and we roped ourselves together. Something like this, if you have not seen it before. And then we'd practice. We'd spend days in the campground on the flat ground and grass with our campers, and we'd practice. We'd give commands. And what we would do is if someone had slipped off a ledge or into a crevasse, everyone was called to lay down to increase the friction. The people at the edges had ice axes and would drive them into the snow. On the mountain, the person on the end was responsible for wrapping their rope around something, for wedging themselves in, all in case someone fell. Now, on my trips, we were blessed where we never had to go through any of these procedures. But the point is, we still had them. We had them just in case someone were to slip, because the danger of falling was real and present. We had other people on our rope in case we fell, because even the most experienced and strongest climber can fall. We had other people on our rope to carry us should we fall. So I have a question for you. Who is on your rope? Now, I don't mean to make anyone feel lonely. That's not my goal here. I don't mean to make anyone feel like they don't have someone to go to should they fall. But this is a question we must ask ourselves, because we were not created to be alone. We are not meant to climb the mountain by ourselves. And the reason is this. The devil wants nothing more than to catch us by ourselves, to catch us out on our own, to catch us on an island. It is in those places he has a greater chance of driving us to despair, of driving us to guilt, of driving us away from the forgiveness we have in Jesus Christ. He wants to catch us there so he can separate us from God. And that is why it is so important to have people on our rope as a lifeline if we need it. Now, this danger with the devil, it is real and it is present. And to illustrate this, I want to share the story of two men in the Bible, two men who had a similar story with a very different ending. Peter and Judas. They both had the same sin. We read Peter's story already. He denied Jesus three times. Even after saying expressly that he would not, Jesus, in his greatest time of need, Peter said and swore, "I do not know the man." He betrayed him. He denied him. Now Judas, he betrayed him in a little bit different way, but a betrayal and a denial, they are the same thing. They are the same sin. Both these men sinned in the same way. And their initial response also was the same. They both felt great remorse. Peter wept bitterly. Judas returned to the priests and threw the money back at them, trying to get them to reverse their decision. Both men were sorry for what they had done. But what they did next is so very important. Peter, he returned to his brothers. He returned to his community. He returned to those on his rope. And Judas went off by himself. Judas went off and got caught on that island where he was driven to despair and to guilt, and he killed himself. Judas allowed himself to be caught on his own. While he was a sinner, while he had rejected God, he allowed himself to leave his community of believers, and a price was paid for it. But Peter, on the other hand, Peter made this huge mistake. He denied God, but yet he went back to his brothers. He went back to this community that was held together by one common factor, their love for Jesus Christ. And while they were mourning him at this moment, they wouldn't be mourning for long, because 3 days later, he would rise again victoriously. And when Peter first heard that news, what did he do? He ran to that empty tomb. When Peter saw Jesus again a few days later while he was fishing, he literally jumped in the water and swam to him on the beach. And there Jesus restored him and lavished upon him the forgiveness he had won on the cross just a few days earlier. And Jesus restored Peter in a way that paralleled the way he denied him. He asked him three questions. Three times Jesus asked Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" Three times Peter responded, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He restored him in a relational way as he had sinned against him in a relational way. But what's important is at the end of this, Jesus not only forgives Peter for his own well-being, but he forgives and restores Peter that he may go out and do the same for others. He restores Peter so that Peter may go out and tend his sheep, to feed his sheep, to go out and bring the gospel to people, but also to care for earthly needs. If you remember, Peter in Acts was used to start what we know today as the church, this community of believers. And we can take some things from Peter's story. First of all, Peter, like us, was sinful. The sin Peter committed was as grievous as any sin we can possibly commit. This man was ordinary, and he was a sinner just like us. But Peter, like us, is restored by Jesus. It all starts with his forgiveness. Peter was given Jesus' forgiveness and his love so that he could go and pass it on. That is the same thing in our lives as well. And then we, like Peter, are called to live a life caring for others. Peter was called to live that life in beginning the church of Jesus Christ, the church that would share that gospel and share that love. And that is what the church is today. It is more than just a place of worship. It is more than just a place of knowledge and answers. It is those things, but it is so much more. The church is community. Jesus Christ, he created the church as an answer to sin and an answer to sin's problem of relational chaos. The church is a lifeline for believers. So I will ask you again, who is on your rope? Maybe your family and friends and coworkers, and that is good that you have those people on your rope. But make sure the community of believers is on that rope with you as well. Because this community, it's designed by Jesus himself, with his forgiveness and love lavished within it, that people would not get caught alone as the devil would like. And yeah, people within the church, we are not perfect. We will hurt each other, but here there is forgiveness. That same restoration that Jesus gave to Peter, that is present in this place. And that is why it is such a vital lifeline for believers. And yeah, it's going to take some practice. Relationships don't happen by accident. Community and relationships both must be practiced. They are intentional actions as Jesus called Peter to tend his sheep. And that's why we take intentional steps here. That's why we build small groups. That's why we build communities. That is why we study God's word together, why we have fellowship events, why we train our youth, why we train Stephen ministers to be ready to bear one another's burdens. Community must be intentional. And we are all called to be in that community and to build that community and to reach out to others. So again, who is on your rope? I hope this place is a place you consider part of your support system. And if it isn't, I encourage you to invest yourself here among this community of believers, among people who will love you, who will forgive you, who will be your lifeline should you fall. You are not meant to be alone. You were created to be in community with others, most especially when you are hurting, most especially when you have hurt someone else, even as Peter did. Relationships must be practiced. As we practice what we would do should we fall, we practice that here too in this community created by Jesus. In this community, it has something no other community in the world can offer. It has something no other relationship outside of the church can offer. It has the love of Jesus Christ. Now back to mountain climbing analogy. As we would practice, we practice more than just what we would do should someone slip or fall. We also practiced the order in which we climbed. We practiced who would stand where in that line and on that rope. And the way we always set it up was that the strongest physically and the wisest and most experienced climber would always be at the end of the rope in the back, watching where everyone else was going, watching to see if someone slipped, giving encouragement and direction to those as we may need to do something to save someone's life. But also that person served another vital function. They served as the anchor. If someone were to slip, Even if two or three people were to be pulled off the ledge with them, that person was the anchor. They were the last line of defense. They were charged with driving their ice axe deep into the snow and holding the line and protecting the lives of everyone else. In this place, we have an anchor like no other. Jesus Christ is at the end of our rope. His love is holding us all up. It all starts with his love and his forgiveness, because with that love and forgiveness, we are able to pass it on. We are able to love and forgive one another, to take part in the restoration that he has already given us. It is his love that gives us meaning and purpose and peace. It is his love that gives us reason for being, that binds us all together. Always remember, you are not meant to be alone. You are designed and created to be in community and to be in relationships. So I will ask you one last time, who is on your rope? Always remember, Jesus Christ is at the end of your rope, and his believers will be on your rope as well. Because of Jesus, you don't have to be alone. Because of Jesus, you will never be alone. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto that life everlasting. Amen.